We believe around here the church is the greatest force of eternal good in the world. Take the church out of the world and you've got major, 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 major trouble. And so that's what this is all about, is we believe in sacrificially giving to God's kingdom on earth through his church. And we really, really appreciate those of you who do that. It goes to produce such wonderful videos like that one you just saw there a few minutes ago. A few years ago, Fellowship Church in Dallas, Texas, offered what they called the Sexperiment. And it was a 7-day sex challenge for married couples. They directly challenged married couples to have sex for 7 straight days. Now, if you hear that and you go, ew, it reveals something interesting about human sexuality. And that is, the amazing thing about how God wired us is sexuality and sex itself reveals the inner workings of our souls. And I joke about that, but if you hear 7-day sex challenge and you go, oh my gosh, no way, then there are things going on inside of you, would we all agree, that is exposing. Now, most guys hear that and go, what church was that again? Yeah. I remember years ago reading a study that showed that men like to have sex on days that start with T. Tuesday, Thursday, Triday, Tatterday, Tunday. Yeah. Where was I? Well, we're in this series, Sex and the End of the World. And the whole premise of this series is there seems to be in our culture right now these two extremes with this topic, this subject matter. The one extreme is, if we don't get this right, it is going to be the end of the world as we know it. It is going to signal the apocalypse. And then there's the other extreme, which is sex doesn't matter. It is just fluid exchange. That's all it is. There's nothing soulful or spiritual about it. It is just a physical act. And in between those two extremes is a lot of hurt and blame and sin. And I want to approach tonight as we go into the fall of Adam and Eve with an understanding, hopefully that you believe me, that I approach this with great care because I am aware of the pain that's in this room with this topic to some extent. This subject matter has caused more pain in people's lives than probably any other. And that's certainly true tonight. One does not have to be uniquely observant to see that we are off the rails in our culture with regard to human sexuality. I mean, even the most spiritually untuned among us would have to admit something's not right. Something is not right. And last week, we went back to the original blueprint. What was God's original design? The target, okay? Now, the reason that's important is because the most common word used for sin in the Bible is hamartia. Hamartia. It's a Greek word. In the New Testament, it's the most common word. And that reason that's important is there are many words for sin in the New Testament, but the most common one is hamartia. And hamartia was an archery term. It was an archery term. And it meant that you missed the mark. You missed the target. And so most often, sin is not God is just really, really mad at us because we rebelled. It's no, because of our DNA, we missed the target. And so we have in scriptures the target. And last week we looked at the target, this covenant relationship, this relationship of three, of God and Adam and Eve. Relationship of trust and mutuality and equality. And we began with this verse that summarized the end of the creation event, the creation narrative. In Genesis 2:25, it says, the man and woman were both naked and they felt no shame. Now imagine that relationship. Because none of us have ever experienced that in totality because we live, as we're going to learn tonight, in a fallen existence. Imagine how every deed they performed, every word they spoke, every thought that passed through their minds brought complete joy to the one they loved. They had intimacy because they had nothing to hide. Nothing of a shameful concept had ever entered their minds. They were not concealing anything. There were no guilty secrets to separate them. One of our recovery groups came up with a great definition of loneliness. Secrets. That is a great definition of loneliness. Because secrets isolate. They had none of that. They had none of that. When they put their head down on their pillows at night, Adam would say to Eve, "Eve, you're the only one for me." And Eve knew he meant it, and she didn't have to count his ribs to make sure that she was the only one. No. Their intimacy was expressed physically. They were naked and not ashamed. And yet that also represented the fact that it was not just a physical intimacy. There was a soul connection. In ancient Hebrew, the act of sexual love, and many of us do know this, whether we've been in the church or not, was defined as to know someone. To know someone. Remember in the movie, what was the movie about the aliens? I see you. I see you. And the whole idea is that in sexual love, there's this knowing, this seeing, the act of vulnerability and self-giving and complete transparency. Adam and Eve had that. They were enjoying each other's intimacy, freedom. And it is the ultimate marriage context because there was no blame, no sin, no hurt. And then it happened. Everything changed. God said, "It is yours. Enjoy this garden." But he said, I don't want you to be knowledgeable about evil. Now, God put this option in there. He had to, or else we would have been robots. For there to be love, there has to be choice. So he had to put that option there. We all are born with that option. And you know the rest of the story. Adam and Eve were seduced, and they chose their way. They chose their way. They chose to believe that God was holding out something on them, that the serpent was right, the beguiler, that God was not going to give them what they really wanted. And so they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. They now were no longer innocent. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Remember, the beguiler had promised them, "You'll be like God." And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Notice that phrase, their eyes were opened. The very thing they thought they wanted was the thing that produced the nightmare. All of a sudden now, they had shame, they had guilt, they had awareness of what sin always does, and that is it always, disobedience always leads to disconnection. Now they were separated from God, and in separating themselves from God, they were separating themselves from one another. And they looked at each other, and they saw that this incredible vision that God had had when he made them had become twisted and marred. And they looked at each other as strangers, and they covered themselves, it says. They started to hide. Now, the scriptures say that the spiritual virus that infected the earth that day affected all of human nature. This is the mystery of this entity called sin, that in that act, Adam and Eve brought into the world this viral condition of the human condition called sin. So much so that in the fall, what theologians call depravity took place. Depravity is simply this bent toward taking of the tree of the good and evil, even though we know we shouldn't. There are just things that we want to do. We lean into doing. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, "The good I know I ought to do, I don't always do, but the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing." And we all identify with that. That was introduced here in the garden. Now, it doesn't take a sociologist or a psychologist to know that we are bent toward evil. If you go to your 2-year-old who is playing selfishly with that particular toy and you say, "Now, Johnny, I want you to share this," Johnny never looks at you and goes, Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I'd be more than willing to share this story with my sister. No, it never happens that way. Never happens that way. It's always, no, this is mine. We want to do what's right, but we are inclined from birth to do what's wrong. I love the way John Ortberg puts it. He says, just as glass is predisposed to shatter, or nitroglycerin is predisposed to explode, we are predisposed to do wrong when the conditions are right. Depravity is what is behind all of our brokenness. Depravity is why everyone is a little weird. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a little weird. Just turn to them right there. Because they are. They are, they are. Everybody here is a little weird. And our weirdness is not just about our quirks and our eccentricities or our wounds. It is also about this viral condition that we are all a little bit shamed. We all fall short a little bit of what we should be. We've all been affected by this loss of innocence as a species. We have a virus called sin that distorts and destroys. No legislation is going to cure this. The scriptures tell us that humanity's depravity still emerges all the time, no matter how much we legislate against it. Now think about this. Think about this. What in the world is at the root of sex slavery? I mean, if you just read at all about the sex trade industry, your conclusion has to be that man is depraved. I mean, it is just pure rottenness. Or if you've ever been blessed to have a daughter, it changes. If you have a mind at all, it changes how you view pornography. All of a sudden you realize that's someone's daughter. That's someone's daughter. At the core, we have to see, you know, there's something really wrong with us. When you think about child abuse, I mean, we can legislate, but this thin veneer of civilized behavior really gets pierced when we read about another story of darkness in the newspapers of some children getting abused. And the question that many people have when they read this text is, why did God present the tree in the first place? Well, he had to, because of choice. God had to present the choice. God never forces himself on anyone. We were created different from the animals in that we don't live just by instinct. We live by choice. We can choose to love God and each other. There's an inherent choice in that. And the woman, man decided that they wanted something more, that they wanted God. And when they did that, it had cosmic repercussions. And those repercussions were that disobedience led to disconnection. Now, this is very, very important to understand where I'm going with this tonight. Ever since Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, every single human being ever born has experienced the pain of disconnection. We've experienced the death that comes from that, the sense of isolation, the sense of how our relationships, if not tended to carefully, tend to deteriorate, the sense that we can't relate to God. There's no way we can approach God because we have really fallen short of who he wants us to be. And we know it. There are many of us who, that's why we stayed out of church for so long, because we know, man, there is no way I'm facing God. I might just meet him at church. I'm not going to church. So I might run into God there. No way. And just like that laptop computer that's been unplugged, it eventually feels this sense of loss of life, no matter how alive it seems right now, because at the core, we are disconnected. And listen. You were created for connection to such a core level that you will do almost anything to connect. You will do almost anything to cover that breach, even if it means pseudo connection. And when you understand that, you understand what is at the core of so much addiction and compulsion. At the core is humanity has experienced this sense of disconnection from our disobedience, and now we don't know what to do with it, and we have incredible opportunities to create pseudo-connection. Look at what happened to Adam and Eve. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Have you done that? Have you ever hid from God? I have. Hidden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" Now, this is not, "Hey, Adam, I don't know where you are." It's not that. God doesn't need a GPS system to keep track of Adam and Eve. This is an invitation. "Adam, where have you gone? Where's that intimacy?" Because you see, again, God is allowing Adam to choose. He is allowing Adam to hide. God will let you hide in your disconnection. He will. Because you must choose. God offers Adam the opportunity to reveal himself. Verse 10, he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, this is the first mention of fear in the scriptures. Before sin, there was no fear. But now there's fear. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Verse 12, the man said, well, and here's where we start blaming. This is where it's never my fault. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." It was that woman. When it was just me and the animals, God, everything was fine. And notice he doesn't just blame the woman. Who does he also blame? "That woman that you gave me, God. At the end of the day, this is all your fault." And I can't overestimate how important this is, that shame almost always leads to blame. We want to deflect responsibility, and it just keeps us in a perpetual cycle of hiding. And now we begin to see the unraveling of humanity. Sin becomes a pandemic, and you start to see the repercussions of this. In your program is the full text of this, and if you go home and read this week, you'll see that one of the things that entered the picture in a cosmic repercussion of this disobedience and disconnection was the male-female enmity. God said, the repercussions of this is, since you chose Eve's way, Eve is then going to be subservient to you. And what began there were the repercussions of sin was this conflict between men and women. Gender rivalry, dysfunction. Disconnection always leads to dysfunction. One bite set these consequences into motion. Now, have you ever wondered why, on the one hand, sexuality is this unbelievable gift that if you've ever experienced it, then you know it's just, there's nothing that can bring pleasure to humanity like sexuality in full bloom. But have you ever wondered, why do we mess it up so much? I mean, why is it that we take something that can be so good and we cause unbelievable amounts of harm? Well, I do believe that this narrative has the answer to that. That what we have to understand when we approach this subject matter is that left to our own devices, we're viewing sexuality from a context of disconnection and distortion. Left to our own devices, we will find any way we can to connect, even if it means operating outside of God's target. When you flip over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Spirit, has a lot to say about the human condition. In Romans 5:12, he says this, "Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin," disobedience, disconnection, distortion, death. "And in this way, death came to all men and women because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world." God gave the law to show us, do you guys see how you really don't measure up and you need a Savior? But before the law was given, this entity of disobedience was in the world, was infecting the world. And Paul goes all the way back to Adam and says, listen, Adam and Eve were destined to be the root of the tree of humanity, and they diseased their own tree system. They diseased it. Our destinies were bound up in theirs, and they infected us with a DNA that is southbound. It'll distort even good things. Heresy, by the way, is always something good distorted. A truth distorted. A good gift distorted. Almost all idolatry is good things in a wrong place, with the wrong dimension. And so this is what happens with sin. It takes good things and it just distorts them and messes them up so they become agents of death. Is that not true when it comes to the deep mystery of sexuality? That we were given at birth this DNA that, left to ourselves, we will distort it. Now think about what this is saying. This is saying that when it comes to the tree of humanity, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That we tend to be, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we tend toward that which distorts good things. Because we're not sure if God's holding out on us. We're not sure if we're going to get what we really want. So we're going to go our own way. And that's what sin always is. It's just always choosing our own way. Now, what the scriptures tell us is this is the result of this inclination you were born with. Now think about how often we say this. We say, boy, she has her mother's personality. What are we saying when we say that? I mean, her mom passed down some indigenous traits. He has his father's temper, his short fuse. I mean, we're saying that there is something that can get passed down through the womb. Our parents chose, and it got passed down to us. And we now know, for example, that a child can be born addicted to cocaine. Why? Why? Because maybe the mother used cocaine. And that child is born with an addiction, and so were you, and so was I. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand the context through which we have to view human sexuality in its current form. That we all have this sin nature. An honest person knows this, and we better deal with it. Now, look at what the scriptures say with regard to this. Romans 1, 18 and 19. Before I read this, I want to say something. One of the things that happens when we distort good gifts is this. Sin begins to feel right. I have a coach, and he tells me, I started learning to play tennis 5 years ago. I'm terrible at it. But what he tells me is, remember, if it feels right, you're doing it wrong. If it feels right, you're almost all, because it goes against instincts. And it's true when it comes to sin. Because of our fallenness, sin will often feel right. Remember Debbie Boone's old song, "It Can't Be Wrong If It Feels So Right"? That's a statement of human fallenness. Well, in our condition of distorting that which is good, it will feel good to do the wrong thing. Has anyone by chance ever experienced that? Absolutely you have. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25 that Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. It's because sin will begin to feel right in the current condition of how we've distorted God's good gifts in our depravity. It will feel right. Now look at this. Look at this. Romans 1:18. It says this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, I want you to notice something here. God's wrath in the world of letting us flesh out our own choices is in the world. What this text is not saying is, as a result of these things, you're going to be punished. There's no hope for you. No, no, no. What this is saying is that the evidences we see of destruction and pain and death are already in the world and are evidence of God's wrath upon us. We need a solution, which Paul gets to later in Romans, that Jesus Christ is that solution. It's very important to understand as we delve into this. Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. and their foolish hearts were darkened. Every time I read that, I think about how in our culture, we'll stop the construction of a dam because some grasshopper might be affected by the construction of that dam, and we abort children. I mean, you know, our thinking becomes futile, doesn't it? I mean, you start going, what is going on here? When we're disconnected from God, we disconnect from truth. We start distorting reality. Our thinking becomes futile. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And now he's not speaking of a particular group here. He's just speaking of all humanity, you, me, everyone. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, again, God will let Adam and Eve choose. Go. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. I really believe this is what's going on in our culture right now. In our disconnection, we have elevated sex to an idolatrous level. You're not a human being. You're a loser if you're not having sex. We sexualize everything in this culture. Frodo and Samwise are having sex with each other. I remember hearing a guy talk about, oh my, really? Really? Is that where we're going with this? That well, that's what you do when you're disconnected. You start distorting these things. And verse 26 says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. And this is a scathing X-ray of the human condition. And this is the full commentary on what happened when the sin virus grew to its enormous proportions in the world. That we are capable of making stuff up to do evil. Now, there's a lot in that text. There's a lot in that text to talk about, some of which we are dealing with in this series. But I want to boil this down to four conclusions that I want to give you tonight about this reality of sin within the sexual context. Okay? So here's number one. I personally refuse to make the issue of human sexuality a simple issue. And if it sounds like I do, please forgive me. Because human sexuality is a complex issue that has only been complicated more by our distortion of it. What I am going to tell you in the next few minutes, I am confident, is incomplete. It is incomplete. I could be up here for hours, and I'm pretty sure, I am not exaggerating here, would be incomplete. I would recommend that if you're struggling in any way with understanding any of what I'm about to talk about, that you would look up a couple of resources that have been very helpful to me lately. One is Lewis Smead's excellent book called Sex for Christians, and it just looks at the whole gamut of human sexuality from the a Christocentric viewpoint. Also, this week, I came across an incredible piece of literature called The Moral Vision of the New Testament by Richard B. Hayes, and it has some excellent thinking from an exegetical standpoint of the New Testament on sexual morality. What I do know about this issue is what I said in opening. There is a lot of pain involved in the human condition when it comes to human sexuality. The question that is most often asked with the complexity of this is the issue that's really on the forefront in our culture right now. And that is, are people born with a certain orientation? I mean, are people born a certain way? And they just can't help but that they're that way. Obviously, in our culture, the question today is, are people born homosexual? I mean, this is something that we ought to just stop making such a big deal, which I personally believe we should stop making such a big deal, because people are born that way and there's nothing we can do about it anyway. My answer to that, and under the file of I'm going to upset everyone in this series, I believe the answer to that question is yes. I think the evidence is undeniable, if looked at objectively, that some people are born with a homosexual orientation. But please hear me in all compassion. I also believe there's a difference between orientation and behavior. Because you see, we were all born into a reality of brokenness. We all were. Every single person is born with orientations that will head a certain direction so fast it'll make your head spin. Some of us are born with a predisposition to alcoholism. But there's a difference between orientation and behavior. Some of us are born with a predisposition to anger and hot temper. But there's a difference between orientation and behavior. I'm convinced I was born a murderer and an adulterer. Just telling you the truth. Left to my own devices, I would have killed some people by now if there were no penalty for it. And I would be sleeping around like a dog if there were no penalty for it. I would. And you know what? That makes me 99% of the male human race right there. Born murderers, born adulterers. But there's a difference between orientation and behavior. We do have a choice, and I want you to hear that tonight in all compassion. Secondly, because of the complexity of this issue, I refuse to reduce someone down to their sexuality. I think that's what our sin-stained, disconnected world does to people. In our idolatry of sex and thinking you can't be a full person if you're not having sex with someone, we have lifted sexuality to the status that was never meant to be. And as a result, we now label people according to their orientation. To be honest, I don't even like in this sermon using the terms homosexual or gay or lesbian, because God didn't make up those terms. People did. People did. And I am going to do my best for those of you who are, by use of that terminology, gay. Hopefully you will never hear me define you by that. If you're defined by your sexuality, that means that if you were castrated, you wouldn't be a full human being. That's just not true. You are much, much more than gay or lesbian or whatever you are, adulterer, fornicator in your past. That doesn't define you. And listen to me. The only way you would define yourself by your sexual orientation is if you have made sex itself an idol. Because whatever you choose to make your identity formation is your God. And I will tell those of you who see yourselves as lesbian or gay, you're a child of God first. Don't let someone put that label on you. And I would strongly advise that you join with me in not allowing people to do that. God didn't make up those terms, we did. And if you are here and you say, you know, I'm not sure after tonight that I can be a part of your church because I'm a lesbian, to that I would say, no, you're not. You're a child of God. Your identity can come from Him. And as broken people in need of amazing grace, let's grow in His love together. Because of sin, we are all marred works of creation in need of restoration. I am Adam's son, now being born into the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Would you join me? And I'll be honest with you. I have no compulsion to change gay people. Because you can't love what you're trying to change. And my first desire for those of you who are gay or lesbian is to love you. It's not my job to change you. I am not on the judgment committee. I'm on the love committee. Does anybody want to join me on that committee? That's my job. And did you notice in that text that when it talked about that human depravity expressed itself in unnatural sexuality, it also expressed itself in gossip and slander and malice? See, I want to tell you that if homosexuality is a sin, which I believe it misses the mark, it's no worse than those of us who are gossips and slanderers. It's still an evidence that we need the second Adam, right? We all do. We all do. Number three. In my conscience, I cannot accept the attempts in our culture to normalize our fallenness. What I'm about to say, I say with hopefully compassion just oozing from my pores. I like what Richard Hayes says. He has an incredible position on this, very lucid and articulate. And he says this, I wish I could say that marriage, as the Bible calls it, between people of the same gender is okay. I wish I could say that. But I can't. I can't. But this also includes our attempts to normalize pornography. We are, as a culture, we try to normalize it. The exploitation of someone's little girl, and in some cases, little guy. Our attempts to normalize adultery with open marriages. Those of you who are living in open marriages, you are mocking marriage. You are mocking the covenant that God made. Our attempts to normalize fornication, that the covenant of marriage doesn't matter anymore, so we can live outside of God's target design. While I live in a culture that I engage in and I'm trying to redeem, I can't accept its attempts to normalize that. And I say that to those of you who are living that way in all love and compassion. And I cannot accept our culture's attempts to take the target of a man and a woman in a covenant and call it marriage and make it something else. Just because we really do want to connect. And I honor that. But I cannot honor our means. Because of Jesus Christ's gospel, I hope that you won't see me do two things. I hope that you will never see me disrespecting gay people, even someone who wants to be married in our state. I'm going to go out of my way because Jesus went out of His way to make people who feel marginalized feel accepted. I want to make those who have been sexually abused, those who are in the sex trade, and those who are marginalized due to their orientation, I personally, the rest of my life, want to go out of the way to make sure you feel loved, even if we don't necessarily agree. But the second thing is, you won't see me performing any same-sex weddings. And it's not because you're not loved. It's because I think that God's ways are higher than our ways. And that in our sense of distortion, we try to alter the target of God's way it begins to have effects on society that have incredible repercussions. And sometimes, even though our feelings say this, sin sometimes feels right, and we got to trust God beyond our feelings, people. We got to trust Him. It's not because I'm homophobic. It's not because I'm intolerant or unloving or calloused. It's because those of us who are followers of Jesus have learned to trust in a GPS system way beyond sometimes our feelings and our understandings. I try to be utterly as appropriately honest with you as I can be. I will tell you this, my number one goal, when you see me on my deathbed someday, and hopefully that's a long time from now, when you see me on my deathbed someday, if I have been faithful to Sherry, if I have, through the power of Jesus Christ's love, overcome what I was born with, and that is left to myself. Chris Rock, the comedian, said, a man is only as faithful as his options. If I, by the grace of Jesus Christ, have been faithful to her, put a smile on my face in the casket because I'll have reached my goal. That's it. And that will have happened because I went beyond my feelings sometimes because I'm a man. If that's too honest for you, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. There was a factory store owner, some of you heard me tell this, who would set his watch every day by the noon whistle, or by the jewelry store clock. And then he would go to the factory, and he would blow the noon whistle at the factory by his watch. And he started getting complaints that the noon whistle was going off late. And so he went by his walk home that day, he stopped at the jewelry store, and he looked inside, and the jewelry store owner was in there. He said, you know, your clock must be off, because I set my clock by yours, and the jewelry store owner says, oh, no, that can't be. My clock can't be off. I set it every day by the noon whistle at the factory, he said. And sometimes we get so mixed up in this world that we've got to see a truth that's transcendent beyond ourselves, and I believe we have that sexually in Jesus Christ. I do. I believe there is a way. And there is a power. And that's number four. Would you with me join in being broken before the cross? Bring all of our brokenness. Bring all of our disobedience, disconnection, dysfunction, and distortion. And just lay it at the cross. Because you know what? He can handle it. I read this week, someone said, you know, when it comes to straight and gay, none of us is really truthful in our advertising. Because we're not all gay. Most of us are pretty sad. And we're not all straight. Most of us are pretty crooked. And it's true. If this makes you sad, if this makes you feel crooked, God had a solution. The first thing He did was He allowed Adam and Eve to hear the squeal of an animal being killed. And He took the skin of that animal and He covered Adam and Eve with it. And it was the first inference that there would come a lamb someday who would die for the sins of the world, because sin always brings death. And no matter where you are, no matter who you are, in Jesus Christ, God has given a solution. He sent His Son to die for you, that would take away all your shame, and you don't have to hide from God anymore. You don't have to hide from me. You don't have to hide from each other, because the Son will set you free. Let's pray. Well, Father, this has been a pretty candid night. If I'm wrong, show me. If I lack compassion, fill me. If there is judgment in this room, remove it. there is brokenness, grace it as we come to you. We bring all of our sadness and our crookedness to the cross of Jesus Christ tonight, laying it all down. You are our sufficiency. And for every man and woman in this room right now, they can be covered by grace that sets us free. There's so much to say about this. Speak to us now as we go. We're out of time. So we pray in Jesus. Amen.